Blog Talk Radio.
Once again, after a two-week hiatus for another Tuesday night Bible study here from the Potter's House, I'm your host, Andy Young, and I'm glad to be back here after being off for a couple weeks. We've had the creeping crud working its way through my family, through our household here. Every one of us has been down with some sort of illness of some kind or another. I've missed a whole week of work last week because of whatever this was that I had. Whatever it was, it just didn't want to go away. I have this nagging cough. You get into these coughing fits where you just stop, and it just wears you down. And so we're rested up. We're feeling better. We're back to our normal routine. Hopefully we're on our way to the mend. We've got this all behind us now. Not quite feeling all 100% myself right now. I probably sound a little rough still right now, but we're going to do our best. I've got my water here, hot drink to help soothe my throat later. If I need a cough drops nearby, I'm good to go. So let's get ready for continue on in our study in the book of Acts. The phone number, if you'd like to be a part of the program tonight, is 347, area code 347-855-8317. Again, that's area code 347-855-8317. If you have a Skype account, you can click on the Skype button that you see there on your program screen, and you can join us through your Skype account. That is a free call through your Skype account. The email address, if you'd like to send us any comments or questions by email, you can do so by sending an email to mail@ttank.com. That's mail, M-I-A-L, at T-T-A-N-C.com, ttank.com. If you'd like to make any comments on the program itself, you could also scroll down to the bottom of the program page on Blog Talk Radio, and you'll see a spot there where you may enter comments. You can do that there also if you like. So let's get started. Our text for tonight, if you take your Bibles and please open to the book of Acts chapter 19, Acts chapter 19, and we're going to be looking at verses 11 through 20 tonight. Even though we're dealing with a large block of scripture tonight, the lesson is going to go fairly quickly tonight. At least it should. I don't really have much in the way of notes as I was preparing this lesson. Several reasons. What we're covering here tonight isn't going to be really all that meaty of a subject, I don't necessarily think. So we're going to be able to get through this fairly quickly. Plus, I think with all of the distractions that I've had both today and with the past couple of weeks with being sick and trying to get caught back up on everything, I've had a lot of hard time trying to really focus on putting stuff together for this lesson. So who knows if I'm even going to make any sense tonight with what we're saying. But so for that factor, our lesson tonight is going to be probably a little bit shorter than what we normally cover. I don't think it's going to take us a whole hour to get through the material tonight. But that's fine, because that'll leave us plenty of time at the end for some discussion afterwards. Paul and Susan will be joining us later on at the end of the lesson. And let me also just say this now while I'm thinking about it. Normally, we reserve the time at the end of the program for calls and comments. But if anybody has a question or wants to call in at any point during the lesson, feel free to do so. We can stop at any point here during the lesson and take a call or a question. If anybody wants to do that, we don't necessarily have to wait till the end of the lesson to handle those things. So let me just put that out there now in case so you have that in mind. Let's take a minute here to review, to take a look at where we are, where we've been, since it's been a couple weeks. I'm not going to go back too far, but since it has been a couple weeks since the last time we've been together, let's just take a minute here to review where we've been. We've been introduced to this individual by the name of Apollos. And Apollos, we learned, was a very well-educated man, born and educated in Alexandria, Egypt, which, of course, was the location of the Great Library, which was one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. It was considered the central place in the world at the time for the source of knowledge and instruction, a very prestigious school located there. And of course, Apollos would have been educated and trained by the best academic thinkers of the time. And we also learned that Apollos was an apostle of John the Baptist, a disciple of John the Baptist. He had only known the baptism of John, and here he is, he comes to Ephesus, and he's going around preaching the scriptures, baptizing people according to John's baptism. And he happens to meet Aquila and Priscilla, and they explain to him the way more perfectly. They teach him about Jesus. And Apollos, now having complete, full knowledge of the gospel, including Jesus Christ, now that he has his full picture of the scriptures and the Messiah and who Jesus is, he goes around and he preaches powerfully. And so last week, we covered a few concluding thoughts about Apollos. A few concluding thoughts about Apollos. Apollos is then sent to Corinth to help minister to the assemblies that were left alone in Corinth. And then Paul returns back to Ephesus. Paul's in the middle now of his third missionary journey. Paul, now having returned to Ephesus, meets up once again with Aquila and Priscilla, and he encounters these 12 disciples who, again, had only known the baptism of John the Baptist, and therefore we concluded that these men most likely had been disciples of Apollos. And so we saw last week how Paul now explains to them about the Holy Spirit baptism, because they didn't even know anything about the Holy Spirit. They didn't know what the Holy Spirit was. And so Paul, now after having explained to them the Holy Spirit, these 12 disciples, having now received the Holy Spirit, begin speaking in tongues, which was a sign to the Jews, we are in the end times. They start speaking in tongues, and that was the evidence there that they now have the Holy Spirit. And Paul then goes on from that point forward to have quite a great ministry there in Ephesus for some time. He has this continuous, ongoing dialogue to the Ephesians, both in the Jewish synagogues, and then after contentions arise in the synagogues between Paul and the Jewish leaders in the synagogues, he moves on to the school of Tyrannus. And this school of Tyrannus appears to be the center for Paul's ministry right there in Asia Minor. All this happens, kind of like a hub, a central point for Paul's ministry right there in Ephesus. And as a result, we learn that all of Asia, all of the surrounding regions around Ephesus, hear the word. And so that pretty much in a nutshell sums everything up. That brings us up to where we are now in our text. So if you're there in your Bibles in Acts chapter 19, let's begin reading at verse 11. And as usual, I'm reading from the King James. And please follow along with me as I read. Acts chapter 19, verse 11. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. All right. That's our first paragraph that we're going to look at tonight. What do we have happening here? And we only have two little verses. But in these two little verses, and once again, please notice that Luke doesn't elaborate. He doesn't give us any further details on what's going on here. We just have these two verses that are kind of put out there. And he doesn't explain why this is important, the significance of this. And yet, I think what's happening here is Luke is setting us up for what is going to happen later on in just a few verses. So these first two verses are just a setup. Now, what is he setting up? We know that you have word coming to Paul. You have word coming to Paul that there are people who need healing. Okay? Paul hears about someone who needs healing. And notice what happened. Rather than having that person come to Paul, or Paul going directly to them, Paul simply sends them an article of clothing that he's touched. Okay? You have this phrase, you see that phrase in verse 12, where it says, so that from his body? The word there in the Greek has this idea of handling or wearing. Okay? Handling or wearing. So what you have here, you have Paul sending articles of clothing, these are going to be either his own personal items, okay, his own either things that he's actually worn himself, or perhaps as word is getting around about the miracles that Paul is able to perform, you may even have people sending Paul their own clothing. And Paul wears them, he puts them on, and handles them in some way, and then he sends it back to the person that they came from. And that person is either healed or whatever sickness that he has, or they have an evil spirit cast out of them. Okay? Got these miracles that Paul is performing. Now, why does God give Paul the power to perform these miracles? All right, what are these miracles? I mean, what's the whole purpose of this? I mean, clearly, these are real miracles happening, and Paul is the one performing them. All right, this isn't a metaphor for something. This is something that's an actual event that's taking place. And please notice something else here. This is the first instance up to this point in our study where we've seen something like this happen. We've never seen these kind of miracles happening on this level at this point before. In all of our study up in the book of Acts up to this point, this is something new. Paul hasn't done this before. His ministry to this point has been teaching in the synagogues. now all of a sudden you have this. And I don't want to say, I don't want to say this emphasis, but now you've got this kind of this new element, these miracles added into the mix here at Ephesus. Okay, before it was just preaching and teaching, and now he's healing and casting out demons. Okay, why is this? This is pretty much out of the blue here. Why is this? And as I said, Luke only devoted two verses to this. It's almost like it's an afterthought. Oh, by the way, Paul's doing some miracles, right? He doesn't elaborate on this at all. And it's this next paragraph in these next verses that we'll look at that I think gives us some insight into Luke's reasoning here. What he has done is he has set up a contrast between, now listen here, he set up a contrast between that which is authentic and that which is reprobate. Let me say that again. There is a contrast being presented between that which is authentic and that which is reprobate. Now, I use that word reprobate. That's a big 50-cent word, okay? Big theological-sounding word, okay? Reprobate. I use that word because it's a word that most people often use incorrectly, but it fits here in this context. Now, what do I mean when I say reprobate? Reprobate doesn't mean worldly, okay? It doesn't mean carnal. Sometimes people think when they're talking about a Christian who's acting like the world or is still hung up in some overpowering, besetting sin, or is not behaving in a manner that one would think is befitting of a Christian, sometimes people refer to that one as reprobate. Okay, but that's not what reprobate means here. Okay, reprobate means counterfeit, fake. That's the whole idea behind the word reprobate. Okay, counterfeit, trying to present itself as that which it is not. Okay, you with me here? Before we get into this next paragraph, I want you to turn to another passage that will help to illustrate this point so we can see exactly what's going on here in our text. So go ahead and keep your place here in Acts 19. Okay, put a bookmark there, keep your thumb there in Acts 19, and turn over to 2 Timothy. And I'll give you a minute to get there. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I want to look at verses 5 through 9. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. It's going to help set things up for us. All right, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 5 through 9, we read this. Paul is writing to Timothy. And incidentally, we might interject this, at the time that Paul is writing to Timothy, where is Timothy? Timothy is in Ephesus, isn't he? Okay. I think it's somewhat appropriate that we're discussing the events happening in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. And Paul gives us a little bit of an insight as to some of the things that are occurring in Ephesus as he's writing to Timothy. They remember Paul left Timothy in Ephesus to serve as his proxy. Okay? So Paul writes this to Timothy, verse 5, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. Having a form of godliness, okay, he's talking about false teachers now. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and leave captives silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, look at this, reprobate, concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. All right. Now, why do I have you look at this passage? In this passage here, Paul is alluding to Pharaoh's magicians. Okay? Remember it, when the children of Israel are in slavery in Egypt, and Moses was commanded to perform certain signs before Pharaoh. Okay, and one of the things was to, he said, have Aaron throw down his rod, and when he throws down his rod, it'll turn into a snake. And then when tell him to pick up the snake by the tail, and when he does, it'll turn back into a rod, right? And you remember the magicians were able to do the same thing, weren't they? Pharaoh's magician said, we can do that. Look, and they threw down their rods, and their rods turned into snakes, didn't they? Okay? And so Paul is making reference to this here in 2 Timothy. In fact, Jannes and Jambres are these magicians of Pharaoh's that he's referring to specifically. The point here that Paul is saying is those magicians were reprobate. Their works were counterfeit of the real thing. And so he's making a comparison here between these magicians who were reprobate, counterfeit, and false teachers. Okay? All right? These magicians, their works were a counterfeit of the real thing. The real thing here being Moses. Okay? And Paul is using this example to Timothy to describe false teachers. He says, they appear godly, but they deny the power. They are reprobate concerning the faith. They are counterfeits. But, he says, their works are going to be made plain. It will be obvious that they are fakes. It will be made folly, just like Pharaoh's magicians. And you remember what happened. Remember when Aaron threw down his rod and it turned into a snake. The magicians threw their rods down and they turned into snakes. Oh, look, we can do the same thing. But what happened? Aaron's rod ate up all the other snakes, didn't it? It ate up all the other snakes. As an example to Pharaoh that their magicians were counterfeits. Their works were shown to be folly. Now keep that in mind as we go back to our text in Acts chapter 19. Go ahead and flip back there with me. Back to Acts chapter 19. So we have this idea of reprobate, counterfeit. Okay? That which is trying to represent itself as something that it is not. Now let's read on in verse 13. Acts chapter 19, verse 13. Let's look at this next paragraph of our text. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirits answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, and overcame them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Okay, let's back up here. Notice how Luke refers to these guys. In verse 13, vagabond Jews. What's a vagabond? A vagabond is one, you look this up in Webster's Dictionary. A vagabond is one who wanders about from place to place with no home and no money. That's a vagabond. Okay? And that's pretty much the same thing that the word means in the Greek. All right? In the Greek, you look up the definition in the Greek for this word, it pretty much says the same thing, a wanderer. So you have this group of Jews with no home, wandering around from place to place in Ephesus. Who are these guys? What's it tell us about them? Well, they're opportunists. These men are opportunists. Already we know something about them. With no home, they have no home, they have no money, okay? And I think here the idea of not having any money is not having a regular source of income. Okay, they don't go out and work. This is not someone who you think of who would normally go out and work for money. This would be akin to someone who's like a beggar on the street, okay, or someone who basically earns his living by begging, okay. So in that sense, they have no money, okay. So no home, no money. Their aim would be to take advantage of those who would put their trust in them. Okay? Con men, a con artist, a confidence person, right? Okay. Anyone who would be willing to give them a place to stay or pay them for whatever they were peddling, maybe, okay? Hey, buddy, you want to buy a watch? You know, I got some hair tonic here. You want to buy this? Okay. You get the idea? Okay, kind of get this image of an old gypsy fortune teller kind of guy, all right? You know, come to me, I'll tell you your fortune. You know, give me a dollar, I'll tell you your fortune, that sort of thing. Kind of get the idea that's being pictured here. This also reminds me of Simon the Sorcerer from Acts chapter 8. We talked about him way back when. Simon the Sorcerer was very well known by the people of Samaria. And you remember, they lauded him as being the great power of God. Okay, Simon the Sorcerer was very well known. And it says he bewitched the people of Samaria for many, many years with his ability. Okay, and he actually made a very lucrative living at it. Okay, and so these vagabond Jews, I imagine, are along the same vein here as Simon the Sorcerer. Right, there were seven of these guys, and look at this, they were all sons of a man named Sceva, who was a chief priest. Now let that sink in for a minute. Do we really need to say any more about that? A chief priest, a religious philosopher king, and his sons are running around as vagabonds, wanderers. No home, no money, living off the welfare of others. What's more, these Jews, we are told, are exorcists. Exorcists. And that word is a direct transliteration from the Greek, exorcistes. Okay? Exorcistes, exorcist, okay, obvious. An exorcist is one who binds by an oath or a spell, okay, someone who has power over spirits. Now, I think the point that's easy to miss here is that the fact that look at this. The fact that they are known as exorcists means they had to be successful at what they did for some time. You ever think about that? Okay. They were called exorcists for a reason. These guys had some power up to this point. Whatever it was they were doing, this power they had came from somewhere. Now, where that power came from is another matter. Just like Simon the Sorcerer, he had a genuine power that he exercised. Okay? No pun intended. Okay? And quite possibly that source was satanic. We can't rule that out. isn't it interesting what they do here in verse 13? Look at this. Okay, can you focus on this and you let this sink in? They already had power over spirits. But now, all of a sudden, for some reason, they decide to start calling spirits over in the name of Jesus. Now, first off, let's just consider the sheer boldness of that, to invoke Jesus' name. But notice, notice they switched. They had been doing just fine casting out spirits before, and now all of a sudden they start using Jesus' name. Why? What was the need to do that? They had been doing just fine, apparently. Now they're using Jesus' name. Was it because they were threatened? And I don't mean threatened directly, but think about what Paul is doing here in Ephesus with all his works. He's teaching people about Jesus. People are turning from Judaism and are becoming followers of Jesus Christ. They're becoming disciples. And the name of Jesus is spreading throughout the city of Ephesus. And Jesus' name is being magnified. And so Jesus' name is, the name of Christ is becoming well known there in the city of Ephesus. And people are seeing great things happen as a result. And now you have these seven sons of Sceva. They see what's happening. Their livelihood is threatened. Their position in that society is now threatened. Okay? They see Paul doing the same thing that they had been doing. They had been casting out spirits, but their work was counterfeit. And here is Paul doing the real thing, and they're threatened. But they see Paul healing all these people in Jesus' name. They still want in on the action. And you notice, they don't even invoke Jesus' name directly, do they? They say, "We command you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth." They didn't even use his name directly. They use it in a backhanded fashion. That guy Jesus, that Jesus guy whom that Paul guy is talking about, yeah, him. We command you in his name to come out. Okay. Could it be any more clear that they have no idea who Jesus is? And obviously it was clear to the evil spirits. Look what the spirit said. Okay, the spirit says, "Okay, you guys, I know Jesus, and I know Paul, but who in the world are you? I don't know who you are. Who are you to invoke the name of Jesus? You don't even know who Jesus is. Why are you using his name?" And such is the case with all false teachers. They have a form of godliness, but deny the power. Please turn back with me to Matthew chapter 7. Put your finger there in Acts 19 once again, and turn back to Matthew chapter 7. And I want to look at verses 15 through 23. I'll give you a minute to turn there. So this is a familiar passage to us all. Sometimes parts of it are used out of context, and I want to read the whole paragraph because all of these verses are related. They're all talking about the same thing. Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 23. Look at what Jesus has to say about false teachers. Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits." Sounds an awful lot like what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, doesn't it? Their works will be made manifest. Okay? Their folly will be made manifest. "Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Can I say it right now? Do I have to say it? Please, do we understand here that the good tree, that the bad tree that Jesus is talking about here is a false prophet? This is not a dichotomy between a saved person and an unsaved person. This is talking about a false teacher versus an authentic teacher. Got it? Do I need to say that? Are we clear on that? Okay. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Now listen to this. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone that invokes the name of Jesus. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, Jesus, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Haven't we done these things using your name, Jesus? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. False teachers, reprobate, counterfeit, fake, trying to present themselves as the real thing, invoking the name of Jesus. Lord, didn't you do all these things in your name? No, you are workers of lawlessness. Anomia. You may have used my name, but I never knew you because you never knew me. And the folly of their works were made manifest. Back to Acts chapter 19, verse 16. Look at what happened to these guys. The man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to the Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. They were made fools of. They were humiliated. They tried to invoke the name of Jesus to bring prestige for themselves, to get in on the action, and they were made fools of. They were humiliated. Just as those Egyptian magicians were before Moses in Pharaoh's court, their rods were eaten up, and they were shown to be fools. They were shown to be the counterfeits that they were. Reprobate. And that is the contrast that Luke draws out here, showing the authenticity of Paul's work by putting the folly of the reprobate on display for all to see. This happened all out in the open for everyone to see it. And what were the results? Verse 18. As a result, many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them all before men. And burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. That word so there is better read thus, in this manner. Okay, in this manner mightily grew the word of the Lord of God and prevailed. The expression curious arts in verse 19, in the Greek, this word, this interesting word, it refers to meddlesome acts. Okay? It literally means meddlesome acts. Inserting yourself into the affairs of others. Okay? This word is used to describe someone who is a busybody. In fact, in other places in the New Testament, this same word is translated busybody. Okay, someone who interferes in someone else's life, right? A gossiper. Okay, some goes around, meddles here, meddles there, pokes his nose in here, pokes his nose in there. Okay. But this word is also used as a euphemism for magic. Now think of this. I think of a witch doctor using a voodoo doll. Okay, you've all seen the movies. You know, the witch doctor's got the voodoo doll and he sticks a pin in the arm and the guy who the doll's supposed to represent, he immediately feels a stabbing pain in his arm and so forth. Okay, you've seen that. You know what I'm talking about. Okay, using magic with this doll to cause some spell or curse upon another person. Okay, this is the idea behind this expression, curious arts. Okay, people who use magic. Okay, please take note that in verse 18, we see a change of mind taking place. This is the idea behind repentance. Metanoeo literally means after think or change think or change your mind. Okay? This is a change of mind. They believed. The people who saw these things happening believed. It was rational for them to believe because of what they heard Paul teach. And because of the works which they saw him perform. These things together in combination led many to believe in the name of Jesus. And they repented. They changed their mind. They confessed. Okay? Confess means to say the same. When you confess something, you're saying the same thing that somebody else is saying about it. Okay? Confess, to say the same. They showed their deeds. And this is in reference to these guys, these people using these curious arts, people who practice witchcraft or some kind of magic or sorcery or even idol worship. Okay, they realized that what they did was wrong. Okay? They showed their deeds. They were honest about what they were doing. And what they were doing, they realized, was false. And as a result, please notice how this repentance, how the new birth, being born again, leads to a change in behavior. And where does that change in behavior come from? It stems from obedience to the word, motivated by a heart of love. It comes out of obedience, out of a heart of love. Okay? All of these guys who practiced magic, they said, yep, this is what we did. We don't want any part of it anymore. We're going to get rid of it. And they took all their spell books. And they took all their tomes and all the great volumes that they had that instructed them in their curious arts, all their incantations and whatnot, all right? All the things that they used in the practice of their curious arts. And think of the value that all these things had to them. All of these volumes that had such value. The amount referenced here is 50,000 pieces of silver, and I looked this up, and the coinage that's being referenced here is ambiguous. It could be a reference to either the actual Roman coin in use at the time, or the equivalent coinage used at the time the King James Version was written. The amount is ambiguous, the value is ambiguous, but the point here is that it's such a great number, it obviously was a great value. It was a significant value. And they took all these books and burned them out in the open. They had a big bonfire out in the public square, burned them for and everyone could witness it openly in a public place for all to see. That's amazing. Okay. And this is, you know, but this is what they did. This is what happens when you have someone as a result of the new birth, you know, motivates this change in behavior out of pure love for God's word, love for truth. You obey because you love. And because these people loved God, because they loved their Savior, they could no longer in good conscience continue doing what they were doing. And they destroyed everything. Their old way of life was gone. And so that just about wraps up tonight's lesson. And so once again, I want to give you the opportunity to call in. The phone number, if you'd like to be a part of the program, is area code 347-855-8317. And you can use Skype if you want to log in with your Skype account. There's a button there on the program screen. Click that Skype button. It's a free call for you to make using your Skype account. The email address is mail@ttanc.com. That's mail@ttank.com. You can also make comments on the program screen. Scroll down to the bottom of the program screen, and you'll see a place there to enter comments. Paul and Susan are going to join us here shortly. But the things that we've discussed here are also setting us up for next week's lesson. And some of the other events that take place here in Ephesus. Clearly, Ephesus was a city that was very much into the practice of magic and idol worship. That's no surprise. But I think there is a stronger emphasis here, simply because of the way Luke sets all this up for us as a preface of what's to come. And so we're going to get into that a little bit more next time. And so I'm going to go ahead and bring Paul and Susan on the line with us. Paul, are you there? You're on the air.
Hey, buddy. I listened to the first half of the lesson on the tank pad, so we'll see if we have any data left tomorrow.
Okay.
It doesn't seem to take up that much data, so I would listen to them. I called in and listened on my phone. Works pretty well. We were at a birthday party while I was listening, though, so I'm kind of doing double duty tonight. I don't have a whole lot to add to the lesson. I think you covered it pretty well. It's a passage I'm familiar with. And, you know, it's a good study. The definition of what a reprobate was information for me. I had a different idea what that word meant, even biblically. So thanks for a clear definition on that. And other than that, I don't have a whole lot to add. Other than tonight gave me an opportunity to use the other tools we have in regard to listening to it on iPhone or just calling the phone number on a cell phone. And if you've got headphones and unlimited minutes, it's really convenient. And so I don't have any more to add to the lesson. I can... go ahead and use this time to put in a plug for the fact that on two more days of the week, we're going to archive the Potter's House Roman study. I'm thinking Monday morning at 6 a.m. And then also we'll be playing the archives of the Acts study that you're doing now, 6 a.m. on Sunday. I haven't decided what yet, perhaps Thursday morning, or even Wednesday morning, I'm not sure, probably Wednesday morning. So basically, we're going to add two more shows that aren't live. They're pre-recorded, and it'll be the archives of our Roman study and the study that you're doing on Acts, and we're just going to start over and with those on those two other programs, and those will be pre-recorded programs, and I'm working on setting them up now. So I think in 2 or 3 days later, if people want to, they can get up in the morning and tune in at 6 a.m. and listen to a Bible study. And then also I think that the archives will be there. I think on the pre-recorded programs, you can also listen to them at any time. So basically, if people are on a trip or just anywhere, they can actually, either on their iPad or their cell phone, just, you know, go to the Blog Talk, our Blog Talk site, blogtalk.com/FalseReformation, and listen to a Bible study on their phone or iPad. So, anyway.
Very good. Wonderful. Wonderful. Well, that'll be a great opportunity. I hope that'll be something that people will take advantage of.
Yeah.
Great. Excellent.
I remembered that it's been some time ago, but there was a time in my life where I really enjoyed waking up. This has been about, a good 15 years ago. There used to be some really good grammatical, historical teaching in the morning WFCJ, I think it is. And, those shows are no longer around. But I really enjoyed, there were a couple of shows during the week that I would get up a little early and listen to before I went to work at 6 a.m. And it was just some really good, solid grammatical, historical preaching. And, you know, it's not around anymore. So I thought, what the heck? We'll try to fill the gap a little bit.
Right. You're changing topics a little bit for Friday's program, aren't you?
You finished the series
on John, right?
Yeah. The first John series is over, and basically what we kind of ended up doing was a five-part series on First John that's fairly comprehensive. I was only going to do one or two studies, but decided to extend it and just give an overview of First John altogether. So basically, yeah, this Friday, 7, I will do a flyover of the book How People Change by Paul David Tripp. Okay, I'm just going to do a quick overview of each of the 16 chapters. I'm going to do a history of the contemporary church, historical significance of the book and how it relates to biblical counseling. I'm going to do a short history, and then I'm going to do cite a few sentences from each chapter explain the theme quickly of each chapter, and then tell it how it all fits together. Actually, the thesis of the study is going to be the fact that the book How People Change is just a contemporary version of authentic Protestant doctrine. And I'm gonna take a chapter, tell what the chapter talks about, and show where, like, one chapter is basically the Reformed doctrine of mortification and vivification. Okay? he never uses that term, but that's what it is. Another chapter is outright historical redemptive hermeneutics. He never uses that word in the chapter, but I'm going to show how that's what it is. Okay.
So are you going to try and cover the whole book in one lesson, in one program, or is this you're going to take several programs?
No, this is going to be one lesson, because all I'm going to do is quickly tell the premise of each chapter. So, See, I'm probably going to only spend a couple minutes on each chapter picking out enough sentences to establish what the thesis of that chapter is, the premise of that chapter. And then I'm going to show how it all fits together, just a regurgitation of authentic Protestantism, and it'll be a great seg into the following week, which is on the Heidelberg Disputation, but that's going to be a series, okay? I'm going to do an in-depth series on the Heidelberg Disputation. I don't know how many parts it'll be, probably 6 or 7. It'll probably be 6 or 7 weeks, okay?
Okay.
And how people change will prime me for that, and please pray for me, because this is getting into the foundations of philosophy that really undergird Reformed theology. And it's not like teaching philosophy. It's not like teaching doctrine and theology. I'm going to have to get into how they try to practically apply their version of these ancient philosophies to the Bible in practical application, and it can be really tough waters.
Yeah. Well, great. Well, that's exciting. I'm looking forward to hearing that. And so that's Friday, and then we have also looked forward to the archived lessons on 6 o'clock in the morning, a couple different days of the week too.
Yeah,
right,
I'm thinking Monday and Wednesday is what I'm thinking.
Okay. All right, great. All right, well, listen, you have a good rest of the evening, and say hi to Susan for me, and hope everything is going well for you folks there, and anything else specifically that you want to mention that we can pray for or keep in mind?
Not really. I'm real happy with how the ministry is going and how things are proceeding, and I'm excited for the future of the ministry, and want to thank everybody for their support and their prayers.
Okay, then. All right, Paul. Well, listen, we'll let you go then, and you have a good evening. And like I said, say hi to Susan for us, and we'll talk to you next week.
All right. We'll talk to you soon, and thanks for your hard work in the book Acts.
All right. Thank you, Paul.
Yeah, it's a real blessing. We'll talk to you later, brother.
All right.
Bye-bye.
Thank you. Bye-bye. All right. And with that, we'll bring our program to a close tonight. I want to thank everyone for listening. Thanks to all of those who listen to the lessons live and also listen to them archived later on. And that brings our program to a close tonight. And we'll see you once again, same time next week, next Tuesday night, for lesson 52 in our study of the book of Acts.
I came to Planned Parenthood seeking women's healthcare services.
I came to Planned Parenthood for birth control.
They made a priority to make sure that I knew all of the information and that I felt comfortable.
Because the atmosphere here is one of acceptance and understanding and health.
Why would I go anywhere else?
We are Planned Parenthood Southwest Ohio, the region's most trusted reproductive health care provider. Go to ppswo.org to find the health center nearest you.